Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see so many of you here tonight, and good to be back with you. And this time, not just me, but my whole family. That wasn't the case the last time that I had the chance to be with you. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as we begin, I would like for us to consider the overall emphasis that we've seen tonight, which has been an update of all that God is doing. You can't look anywhere in this world without seeing updates about all of the difficulties and challenges going on in the world. And so it was very fitting that tonight we would stop and get an update about all that God's doing in the world, and specifically through the ministries here at Kidway Church. And it really is amazing. I mean, just think about the finance report that we were just presented with. In the midst of all the economic challenges, God is sustaining the ministry here and all the ministries that are affected by it. We were also able to hear some wonderful reports regarding the ministries such as the children's and hospitality ministries with people who are going to be stepping into new leadership roles. And so as we begin tonight, I would like to share with you an even more current update about what's going on in Chingola. It seems very appropriate in light of the business meeting so far. Well, after 11 weeks of virtual meetings through Zoom online conferences, we were able to meet in person for the first time today. And it was wonderful. There were people who have not been able to be a part of the online meetings who were there as soon as we were able to be back together in person. And yet, for those who still can't come for various reasons, we still had the Zoom conference going on. So nobody was left out. And really, I just praise God for the fact that in the midst of the 11 weeks prior, we haven't lost any momentum in getting this local church established. We were able to go through and establish our own doctrine of the local church, ecclesiology, so that we could come up with a definition so we would have something tangible in mind to know what we're aiming to become. And then as a result of that, we developed a church covenant. Of course, we had a great template to start with from right here at the Kidway Church Covenant, but we didn't want to just take it and say, let's use it. You want to take it and customize it. And so we did that for a few weeks. And now as a result, we're going through a sermon series entitled Living in Loving Community. And what I love about this is the people there truly desire to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And as we're talking about the need for being in constant reconciliation, that we would be people who are slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation, there have been families and individuals coming and saying, you know what? If this church is really going to be a healthy church, we need to go back and deal with things that happened before this church plant ever became an idea. And they're coming together and talking and applying God's word. It's beautiful. And so now we're in our third week of that series and trying to recognize that we can live with the things of our past and still look forward to the future and do it together. It's been a great opportunity. But in addition to that, we've also started meeting on Thursday nights. Every Thursday night at 20 hours, we have a prayer meeting. Because any healthy church is going to be dependent on God. You can't be a healthy church otherwise. And so we're coming together and seeing our members delighting in bearing one another's burdens. And we want to really pour into each other's lives and declare our dependence on God, because our Savior delights in prayers of dependence. So that's what God's been doing there, and that's what caused me to choose 1 Timothy chapter 1 as our text for tonight. Would you read with me starting in verses 12 and 13? Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent." Well, that's a pretty powerful reflection on the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want us to think about this and apply it to our own lives today. First of all, let's think about this as we gather together collectively as a church. Those who are ministering are not just going around with the title of elder or pastor. No, if we're really faithful to Scripture and look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see that the Lord has given pastors, elders, teachers for the equipping of the saints so that all of the members of the church can be equipped for the work of the ministry. And so there's a sense in which I think all of us can echo the sentiments of the Apostle Paul. Stop and think about what your life was like before you became a Christian. Think about the lies you told, the lifestyle you lived, the doubts that you had. Can you not also echo the same sentiments of the Apostle Paul and say, "Wow, I'm amazed. And I thank God for giving me strength and judging me to be faithful, appointing us to his service, even though I," and insert your name there, "even though I, Jamie Smith, even though I, Sunday Peary, even though I," put your name in there, "was once a blasphemer." Some of us may have been persecutors of God's people. Certainly, all of us were insolent opponents to what God wanted to do in our lives and around the world. Well, as we think about this, let's give thanks to God for the fact that he is using us. Think about the reports that we just heard of the ministry here. It's amazing. And I hope that we are filled with a sense of awe and gratitude that God would choose to use sinners such as us. Think of it like we're the tools in his hands. You know, an artist needs a paintbrush. A mechanic needs a spanner. A carpenter needs a hammer. And that's what we are. We're the tools in the hands of the master. The work that's accomplished isn't because of us and our unique skills. The work that's accomplished is because we serve the master. And he can use even the roughest and most rudimentary tools to accomplish the greatest masterpieces. And that's what he's doing. And it's wonderful to see. This has been really something on my mind and heart. Lately, I've been thinking much about Christ's promise to build his church and the privilege that is ours to be used by him to do such a noble work. If you're taking notes tonight, and I see several of you are, the first thing that I think jumps out of this passage to us is the privilege of serving the Savior. May we never grow accustomed to it. May we never lose our sense of awe and wonder. May we never stop seeing ourselves in comparison to a holy God. Yes, the longer we are under his word, the closer we draw to him, the more holy he makes us. But it's a work of him in our lives that enables us to be used by him to work in the lives of others. What a privilege that is. And so as I reflected on the Apostle Paul's usefulness by the Master, I thought back to how he fit into God's big picture. Yes, many had come before him, and many would come after him. And yet Paul was the instrument, the tool that God chose to use at this point in time in history to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles and spread it through the Roman provinces of Europe and Asia. This evening, I would like us to just briefly consider all that God has done in the past so that we can see clearly how, like Paul, we fit into God's big picture of building his church. Now, the promise that I'm referring to occurs in Matthew chapter 16. If you want to turn there, please feel free to do so. In Matthew chapter 16, we find in verse 16 that Peter correctly recognized and stated the true identity of Jesus. Many people were asking, who is this man? And so Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And so they answer him, well, some say that you're a prophet, and some say that you're John the Baptist. And all of these different answers were coming out. But then Jesus says in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, that's the promise that I have been reflecting on a lot lately. This promise of God. You see, Jesus' promise to build his church is guaranteed by the fact that he is God. Like any building, the church needed a strong foundation, and the foundation that it found was the very identity of Jesus Christ. It is him that the church is built upon. The fact that he is God means he cannot lie. He cannot fail. The foundation of the church is the very identity and the substance of who Jesus is. He is God, the Son. There can be no greater foundation than that. Any promise made by him is ironclad. It is inescapable and it is undefeatable. This promise was then solemnized and sealed by his own blood on the cross. And he has been fulfilling this promise ever since his resurrection. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I just want to highlight a few verses. The expansion of the kingdom of God, and see how it has come to us today. In Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus made a promise after his resurrection that he's been fulfilling ever since. Starting in verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the ascension of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returning to the home that he left, to a new ministry and role. Yes, he had been leading his disciples, discipling them, training them so that he could then be removed and send the Holy Spirit, who would then not just walk among them, but dwell inside them and give them the power needed to carry out their part of him fulfilling his promise to build his church. And he did. First, he built up the church in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. He builds it up in Jerusalem. It says, so those who received his word, after Peter had preached, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayers. Jump down to verses 46 and 47. It says, day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So he built it up in Jerusalem. And then through persecution, the church scattered. And taking the gospel, just as the pattern was demonstrated in Acts 1:8, first Jerusalem, then all of Judea. The persecution enabled that to happen in Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Next, he built the church in Samaria. So, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then all Judea, then Samaria. How did that happen? Once again, through persecution. Now, one of the deacons. Here we just talked about one of our deacons getting ready to move on back to DRC. One of the deacons, Philip, goes to Samaria, and he leads a great awakening, a spiritual awakening, where people were abandoning their false religion that had been a mixture of Judaism and some of the pagan religions. It was syncretism, just like we see happen all over the world today. And now, Philip goes and shares the true gospel, and once again, what do we see? People putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, and then again in verse 8. This is amazing to see it continue to spread. But next, God uses the persecution to scatter the church beyond Samaria and begin reaching the ends of the earth. In Acts 11, we see that it reaches Antioch. Witnesses from Cyprus and Cyrene start sharing the gospel with Gentiles in Antioch. And now the church in Jerusalem, in verses 22 to 24 of Acts 11, they sent Barnabas. I want us to go there together. Go to Acts 11. I just want to read these to you because there's something that needs to jump out of the pages of Scripture to us today as we contemplate the privilege of serving God, but also the price of sacrificial service. In Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And here we are today, thousands of years later, still known by that same title, Christians. Well, they were there for a whole year before the Lord reassigned them once again to go even farther. From Antioch, Christ started a rapid expansion campaign into Syria, Asia, and eventually Europe. We see that in Acts 13. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now I want us to notice, for Barnabas and Saul, both, their ministry started local. Barnabas in Jerusalem, and Saul in his own hometown of Tarsus, where he hadn't been for quite some time. He'd been in Jerusalem as well, but after his conversion, he goes home. And for quite some time, for many years, he's there before Barnabas goes and gets him. They started local, and then they expanded more into a regional ministry that ended up later being international. Until 10 years after Acts chapter 13, Paul is able to honestly write that God had used him to reach the whole known world of their day. And that's exciting. The privilege of serving the Savior is seen all throughout the pages of Scripture, and it's something we can still experience today. And I believe we are here at Keatway Church experiencing it today. These early believers got to be part of Christ keeping his promises. And so we too get to be part of Christ keeping his promises. They were tools in his hands. And yet, as I just mentioned a moment ago, we need to see that not only is there a privilege of serving the Savior, but there is a price for sacrificial service. And it's right here in all of these passages that we just looked at, but we rarely take note of this. And yet, despite us overlooking it, it is a rather obvious and inescapable truth. When God is getting ready to do something new, it means that something else must come to an end. Isn't that exactly what we see as we look at the lives of those that God used? When Christ fulfills his promise to build his church in a new area, it always involves someone leaving an existing church, because churches plant churches. And God's method for reaching the world is the men that he sends out, men that the church affirms and sends out on behalf of God. The time of service in the home church comes to an end so that God can use them to establish a new church. In other words, for the church to expand around the globe, an existing local church had to lose some members. It would cost them something to be used by God. Oh yes, being used by God is most certainly a privilege, but it will always cost you something, which is why Jesus repeatedly encouraged those who would come to him and express a desire to follow him. He would always tell them first, go count the cost. That's something we don't often say today, but we need to. So let's just examine what we've read so far. For the promise of Christ to be fulfilled and a local church to be established in a previously unreached location such as Antioch or Samaria or any of the places that Paul reached, such as Ephesus and Corinth, first a local church had to experience the loss of valued members and leaders. We started off in Matthew 16, then Acts 1. Well, the greatest leader that has ever been is Jesus Christ, God the Son. And Jesus left the disciples. But as a result, the church in Jerusalem was born exactly as Christ promised when the Holy Spirit came upon them and made them powerful witnesses. Philip, one of the first deacons and a superb evangelist, a missionary, left Jerusalem, but as a result, the church in Samaria was established. Because of persecution, many Christians left their local churches in Judea, but spread the gospel to Antioch. Then Barnabas left Jerusalem, and Paul left Tarsus, but as a result of them leaving their local churches, a local church was now established in Antioch that would be the launching pad for reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. And then Barnabas and Paul left Antioch, and the church was established throughout the entire Roman Empire. Now, we focus on the growth. We focus on the excitement. We focus on God fulfilling his promise. But most of the time, we don't focus on the fact that it costs those local churches something, right? And yet, we need to be prepared for this as we engage in the Great Commission as Keatway Church. And I think this is a beautiful truth. What we see here is absolutely gorgeous. The power of church multiplication. This is missions. And yet for Christ's plan to be followed, it means that the local churches that have been planted must be willing to send off those who established them. Think about the churches that Paul and Barnabas established. They had to let them go. But not only that, they had to allow some of their members to go with them. Because after all, that's where Timothy and Titus came from. They were converts from missionary journey number one who now go with Paul on journey number two and three. This is an important truth that we see illustrated through the book of Acts. Every new beginning is also an ending of something that came before. As Paul Valéry, a French poet, said, every beginning is a consequence, because every beginning ends something. It's with these truths from Scripture that we have studied tonight that I would like to share with you an exciting announcement. It wasn't long ago that God sent the Smith family to Chingola, and yet, in a very rapid amount of time, God has given a new assignment to the Smith family once again. As we look back at our history, we started ministering in America. I was one of the pastors of Bethel Baptist Church in West Virginia, and God took us to a tiny little village called Numbaza in Zambia. From a village, God expanded our influence to the city of Kitwe through Kitwe Church, and to the continent of Africa through Central Africa Baptist University. And now, God has led us to a ministry where we will be able to have global influence. 3 weeks ago, I was appointed to be the next general director of IBM Global, the mission board that facilitates the ministry of many of the missionaries here at Kitwe Church, the Smiths, the Hunts, Rachel Johnson, Cherith, the Murdochs, and many others around the world. In fact, we have 80 missionaries in 16 different nations, 5 different continents, and it's continuing to grow. This is an enormous privilege and an enormous responsibility. And so, although I have already begun taking on some of the administrative duties, we will remain in Zambia for the remainder of 2020. And I'll be teaching my classes at CABU during the second semester that begins in July, but then handing things over to others who have already begun serving alongside of me there, and most likely some new people that will be coming along as well. We are going to continue to lead Chingola Church until the end of December, and we have shared this news with them at our prayer meeting this past Thursday, and they're looking towards the future. Who does God have next to lead us? And so we're going to make the most of these next 7 months, because then in mid to late January, we're going to leave the warm, rainy season of Zambia to go to the snowy, cold winter of New Hampshire in the United States, where our mission board headquarters is located. I know some of you might be wondering, so what is the job? What does a director do? Well, as the director, I'll be responsible for setting the overall direction for the board, strategic planning, and leading of IBM Global, administration and management of the home office team that handles the finances and other logistics. So your missionaries, your team here, can focus on the work at hand rather than getting bogged down with those type of things. I'll get to serve missionaries in various phases of service, from their training, recruitment, pre-field ministry, support raising, helping them get acculturated to their new environments, as well as ongoing care and encouragement. In short, we want to minister to them so that they're spiritually healthy and assist them in strategic planning as well. When they come back to the States, we want to minister to them, debrief with them while they're on home assignment. But also, we need to serve the local churches that are sending them out, speaking at missions conferences and assisting them in their strategic missions plans, training of their members to be sent out as missionaries. In short, pretty much doing what I've been doing here in Zambia. One of the other things that is a great privilege would be getting to recruit new missionaries at Bible colleges and universities. And that's going to be a great joy to see. But it also allows me, because of ministering to missionaries on the field and training others, I'll be back in Zambia frequently. In fact, I hope to be back at least once a year. It won't happen in 2021, I'm sure, because I'll need to get my feet underneath me, but you'll still be seeing the Smith family from time to time. And so I would ask for you to please be in prayer for us, that we finish our ministry here well, that we transition well as a family to our new ministry location and roles, and that God would equip me with the strength and wisdom for the task ahead. So thank you, everyone. It's been a privilege to be one of your pastors and then sent out as one of your missionaries. And I hope that you'll continue to consider us exactly that, one that you've sent out to continue taking the gospel around the world.